And the grocery shopping and the cookie baking and the writing of the cards and the hanging up all your cards over the fireplace or whatever your traditions are. We have so many things to get ready for, I think, at Christmas time, and we only have 5 days left. But I think everybody in this building knows that there's much more to Christmas than all the outward preparations. So I hope we've all taken extra time to think about Christmas and Jesus' birth and our Heavenly Father and the gift that he gave us at Christmas time. And we've spent some extra time in devotions and prayers and just getting our inward self ready for Christmas along with our outward self. The Old Testament pointed towards Jesus all through it, the prophecies and that he was going to be born of a virgin and where he was going to be born. But there's something else that we need to prepare for, because the New Testament tells us and points to his second coming and how he's going to come as king, and we need to be prepared for that too. And that's probably the most important thing that we need to prepare for, is that we're ready for the second coming and we've done everything that he's asked us to do while we're here on earth. I have a book that a coworker gave me at work, and I read it on my lunch hour, and I only have about 10 minutes to read on my lunch hour. And see, the name of the book is God is for Real by Todd Burrow. And it really helped me one day at work prepare my heart for the second coming. I read this about 2 weeks ago, and I've thought of it several times a day ever since, because it really just impacted me, and it just hit me about being ready for the first coming of Jesus as a baby and the second coming when he comes as king. And in my office, I'm the oldest one in the office, and I'm the one that had the history of 40 years of staying home. So I wasn't born with that computer chip in my brain, and I work with a bunch of young women who are just starting their lives from 20 on to 40, so they're young enough to be my daughters and my granddaughters. And I have gotten the name of Graham at the office. And I've known from the very beginning when I was hired that God kind of whispered in my ear that this could be like a ministry for me, because I am older than all the girls there. I'm the oldest one in the office, and the one that has the hardest time with the computer, and I'm always asking for help. But anyway, whether it be just an encouraging word to them, or maybe a piece of motherly advice, or I'm keeping my heart wide open for a chance to witness, to actually witness to them. They all know that I'm a Christian. When we have our little huddles in the morning, sometimes I do the morning prayer. So they all know what I stand for, but because I'm human, I want to fit in sometimes too. I might fall into the little gossip or the bad attitude or the this or the that, or just, you know, having a bad attitude about work or the day. Times are hard right now. But anyway, this statement helped me so much, and it was a prayer that someone told him, and he said that it helped him. And it says, God, I don't care what people think of me today, but I care about what they think of your son because of me today. And that just impacted my life, and it has helped me so much with my attitude to be prepared for the second coming and to show these girls that this is what a Christian life looks like. This is what Jesus looks like. And I just keep that as my prayer, that as we approach Christmas, we prepare for the second coming also. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you so much for all the preparation that went in over thousands of years for him to come and him to be born and him to die, and the preparations that are going on in heaven right now for him to come again. At this time of the year, please help us to open our hearts to those who are hurting. Christmas is such a hard time of the year for some of us who have lost loved ones or who are facing tough decisions. Give us a giving spirit. Give us an open spirit. And give us the thought in our hearts and in our minds that everyone we see and everyone we meet, that we can show them your son. So just manifest Jesus in our hearts more this time of year, and just give us the strength to do our work that we need to do that you have assigned to us. Help us to enjoy this time of year and get rest that you want us to have. And just help this gathering today be a way of encouragement. Bless the pastor as he speaks to us today. And as we go forth in this last week before Christmas, can we remember the second coming and the preparations that we need to do there also. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Do you guys feel like singing?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah? Well, will you join me standing, if you will? But let's sing Joy to the World, because our Savior came, didn't he? And brought great joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations proof the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Angels we have heard on high, we're going to sing now. Angels we have heard on high. Angels we have heard on high, singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis. Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Dei. Excelsis Deo. See Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid. With us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Father, we thank you for this service, and we thank you for prayer requests. We thank you that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you for the life you've given Dan's father, Edward, 96 years. And as I've understood it, he's been a very strong man all of his life. And now, Father, a disease has settled in and things are not perhaps looking promising. However, Lord, we pray that you would graciously deal with him. If it is your will, Father, that he be healed, that you heal him. Lord, we recognize at that age, maybe you're taking him home. And we ask, Father, that your grace would be seen, your presence would be felt by him and known by Dan and the rest of his family. And that the aftermath of all of this would be glory to you, we pray. Have mercy in all of the details surrounding that. In your name we ask. We lift up Drew to you, Father, and as he's fighting a fight, as we all must fight fights, we pray that you undertake and that you give him strength to prosecute the fight. And we lift him up and we ask that you give him help, that you strengthen him by your spirit and his inner man, that he might rise up to become the man of God you've called him to be. Lift up Jan Yoder to you today, and we know she's not doing well, and we ask that you go right into that room where she's at this morning and cause her to sense your presence. And we pray, Father, you strengthen her and that you help her recover physically. And we're so grateful for her faith. I'm grateful for the spirit she's manifested and the words I've shared with her that let me know where her heart's at. We ask, Father, though, please be gracious and touch her with your healing hand as well. Lift up Silas, Lord. Give him many opportunities in Mexico City as he's seeking to learn how to be a disciple in a more involved way. And we thank you for his heart to want to go there. And many, many kids his age wouldn't even think it'd be the furthest thought from their minds to do what he's doing. So be with him, Father, and help him to grow up and to be that man you've called him to be, a man after your heart. Now, Lord, we pray you bless the rest of our time here today. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask. Amen. If we could stand just one more time, I'd like to sing with you, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Seems like we're just going to be in Romans for a long time. Well, yeah, it's Christmas. Watch out. I told you about some churches that have been, that have taken long tours in the book of Romans. I think I read of a church that was in Romans for 8 years. That's when you go a verse at a time. Like, this is Sunday, okay, verse 5. So we don't go quite that deliberately. But there's a lot there, and you could certainly take your time, and it would be amazing. It would be amazing. Today I want to speak to you on the topic is what humility does. And humility is just a modest opinion of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves not too highly and certainly not too lowly, but right where God speaks about us. Thinking of ourselves in sober, modest terms. From the early 1960s until 1975, our family, the Gilchrist family, made an almost annual trek from Minneapolis to Benton Harbor, Michigan, to visit my paternal grandmother, Mama Nell, and Uncle Charles and Uncle Bill. My father would always stop by the AAA office. He did it every time, I don't know why. And he'd get one of those fold-out maps, and he'd sit down with a travel agent, and he would highlight with a yellow highlighter the most optimum path to get from Minneapolis to Benton Harbor, although he had been there lots of times. And the night before we would go, he'd unfold the map on a TV tray in the TV room, and he'd decide if we're going to stop, you know, for a few minutes. And it really was just a few minutes. And, you know, what we might do along the way, when we're going to take off. My mother would pack a cooler full of usually bologna sandwiches and PB&J and maybe a half dozen cans of soda. And he had a map, though. He had a guide. In 2009, you might know that I spent a few months as an over-the-road truck driver. My driver trainer had me buy a $35 laminated road atlas, and I would write out the route if I'm going from this city to that city, and if there was, say, 15 turns involved, I would take 5 index cards and write 3 turns on each card, and I'd have a little clipboard right next to the steering wheel so that I could glance down at an uncluttered card and in 3 to 5 seconds recall or remind myself what the next junction was, what the next turn would be at highway speeds. I remember 2 distinct feelings from that experience, and one is there's nothing quite as comforting as knowing exactly where you're going and how you're going to get there. And the other feeling was there's nothing quite as nerve-wracking as making a wrong turn in a semi with 80,000 pounds on your back and a deadline to meet. Why are you laughing, Jim? Even so, sometimes we Christians get off. We've got a roadmap. Here it is. And we get off on exit 32, and we weren't supposed to. And men usually flail around for about an hour looking. Women may flail around for a half an hour. And then finally we pull into a convenience store, and we hope that the person behind the counter is actually from that neighborhood. They're usually not. And we ask them, we tell them, we're trying to get here, we've been lost, and we hope there's somebody at least in there that understands how to get us back on track. And Jeremiah was instructing the children of Israel what to do as they had gotten way off track and the priests were so corrupt. And it says they healed the wounds of my people lightly in Jeremiah 6:14. And in verse 15 it says they weren't even ashamed of their abominations. They couldn't even blush. Do you know people like that, that are so into their sin, so emboldened, so brazen about their sin, so innocent of understanding what their condition is, they just keep going. They can't even blush. It doesn't even bother them anymore. In fact, they think it's normal. And then we find these words in the 16th verse of Jeremiah 6. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. He means ask what are the paths that the righteous folks in the past have taken. What were the paths that Moses took, that Enoch took, that Abraham took, that Isaac took, the paths of righteousness and holiness. Find out where they are and go back. Notice that the offer to find rest for your souls is a fresh offer. I mean, if you're lost and you get off the path, get back on. Remember, come back to the Lord and say, Father, sorry I put the map down. When we spoke to each other last week, we were traveling under the theme of spirit-filled living. And as I said earlier, today's sermon is entitled, What Humility Does, because humility does something. If I have a mind of humility, it steers me. Doesn't guarantee I'm going to go a certain place, but I have a leaning. If I have the right perspective on who I am, it will lean me in certain directions given the circumstances that I'm facing. So we're going to try to cover verses 14 through 21, which would then take us all the way to the end of the chapter. But we'll do well to kind of rehearse where we've been. We said that the first point last week was sincerity. So to live the spirit-filled life, the first thing that must happen is there must be sincerity involved And the first verse or first phrase in verse 9 last week was, let love be genuine or sincere. It comes from a Latin word which means without wax. It used to be that some sculptors who would sculpt in marble, they would find a crack. And instead of at a great expense to them starting all over again, they would put wax in the cracks. And then they would polish it so it looked like it was good. And then they, of course, would sell the piece, and eventually the buyer would learn that they didn't have what they thought they bought. So he's saying, have genuine love for people without wax, without pretend. Be honest and be open with them and be loving them sincerely. And then we went on to look at Proverbs 2, 6, and 7. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Integrity is a key to gaining wisdom in the right way where it's operative for you. We said the second point was, of course, follow the action steps, and there were a lot of action steps. But perhaps the most important point last week was Colossians 4:2, persistence. And we read together Colossians 4:2, which says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I made somewhat of a big deal out of the fact that most of us aren't watchful. I'm not all the time watchful. In other words, watching in prayer means to interpret life as it comes, the day as it unfolds, in a very prayerful posture, watching in prayer, expecting to converse with your Lord about all the details that come instead of just letting them come. And that, we said, if we had at all a chance of carrying out all the action points, and the whole chapter's full of action points, if we have a chance at all of fulfilling those, of obeying those, it's going to be watchful prayer that gives us the spirit and the strength and enables us to do so. So now this morning, as I've already said, we're communicating together under that title, What Humility Does. My proposition is humility does three things. Humility causes you to seek peace. Humility causes you to humble yourself. And humility causes you to defer to God. Lastly, to stay in your place, if I have a right perspective of who I am, I'm not so tempted to step into the place of God. He says he's got certain things that only that are only his. If we're prideful, we overstep him quite a bit. I've said in the first place then that humility seeks peace. Let's look at the first two verses in our text then. Romans 12, 14 through 16. Humility causes us to seek peace. It opens with this phrase, bless those who persecute you. And the word bless comes from a word that means speak well of. A good place to begin is in Matthew 5, 44 through 48 for more understanding. It reads, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Those are good words. For if you love those who love you, that's all you do, Jesus went on to say. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the word perfect originally was used to describe a machine that's complete in its parts. Now, I only know what I'm about to say because of woodworking woman back there, but when she comes home from Menards with a new machine, or when you do, I'm just the guy that doesn't do it. One of the things you want to do is check the part list. Are all the parts here? Are all the parts here? And of course, you're happy if they are. And so the word perfect there has to do with complete. Is everything complete? Is everything in proportion? When I see a Christian who's fine in every respect that I can detect, but when I hang out with him for a long period of time, there's flares of anger. I'm seeing a Christian that's missing a part. He's not complete, like the machine. All the parts aren't there in proportion and working as they should. Sometimes that person has been me in the past, or if I see somebody who's fine again in all respects, but they're overindulgent in taking in food or drink. There's something missing. It's not proportional. It's not complete. One day I was managing a bank, and I got dressed in the dark so I wouldn't wake up Ann, and I went to the bank, and I'm holding a meeting, and I'm up talking like I am to you, but to bank employees, and I'm waxing eloquently, and I'm pacing the floor, and I think I'm commanding the room, and then I look down, and I had gone to Trade Home Shoes. Why did they name it Trade Home, by the way? I don't know. At the mall, and I bought two pairs of shoes, and I bought, I loved them so much, I bought the brown and the black pair. So I'm done with the meeting, and I look down, and I see a brown shoe on my left foot and a black shoe on my right foot. I was out of proportion. In addition to giving a persecutor good words, so you might wonder, how am I going to do this? How am I going to speak well? How am I going to bless those that persecute me? You might not be able to say anything directly well, but you may be able to say softer things, milder things, answers that are contrary or the converse of his perhaps gruff words or hard words. So maybe there's nothing obvious that you can speak. The next phrase in verse 14 says, bless and don't curse. Certainly cursing is something we expect from an unsaved person, right? And we see that in Romans 3:14. It says, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. They can't help it. Poison of asps is under their tongue. They can't help it. That's what's there. However, we can see that the tendency to curse in the fellowship amongst us believers. James 3:10 says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Our speech is one of the ways that we are made in God's image, so we should use God's words to reflect positively on God, and in so doing, using words as he would use them, speaking his word after him, and in so doing, we'll bring glory to him. Verse 15, Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Theologian Gifford said in commenting on this verse, let each so enter into the feelings and desires of the other as to be of one mind with him or her. So we should enter in, we should make an effort to walk in our brother's shoes, in other words. Verse 16. This first phrase completes my point concerning how that humility causes those who have it to seek peace. So the first part of verse 16 is the end of that point. Live in harmony with one another. Theologian Denny says of this verse, the idea is that of loving unanimity. At the governing board, we almost always vote in unanimity, unanimously, that is, 100% agreement. Commentator Alford translates that opening phrase this way. Having the same spirit towards one another. Having the same spirit towards one another. He goes on to add, actuated by a common, well-understood feeling of mutual allowance and kindness. Mutual allowance. I allow that. I don't like that thing about your personality. I allow that you have run-on sentences. I allow that you always have that point of view. But making an allowance for it. And still trying to find agreement. Because what does the enemy want to do? He wants to sow disunity in the body of Christ. What does God want to see? Unity, because they'll know we are Christians, right? John 13:35, by our love for one another. So what's being valued here is not uniformity for uniformity's sake, but unity whenever it can be found. The world values power. God values unity amongst his children in particular. So I said that the first thing that humility does, and when I say that humility does something, again, I mean it leans you in a certain direction, is that it causes you to seek peace. Now, verse 16b, the second phrase in verse 16, comes to our second point, which is humility causes us, or does, causes us to humble ourselves. It begins this way, do not be haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This not only includes those who are lowly persons, but also lowly positions in life, lowly places of employment or service. Don't, so mind those things. So not only are we to not be haughty or mind high things, as the King James would say, rather, associate comes from the word condescend, which is what the King James has. That is, yield to or submit to lowly things, conditions. The word lowly means not rising far above the ground. The opposite of highfalutin. And so notice how that is good. You know, notice how that's worked in your life. You know, you don't have this big idea about yourself. It kind of goes with that verse that says if you're invited to a banquet, don't rush to the seat of honor. Maybe that seat's for somebody else. Maybe it's for somebody else. The third part of verse 16, never be wise in your own sight. When I study for times like this, when I'm going to stand before you and teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, I bow before a lot of scholars. I know what I know, and I know what I don't know, and what I don't know can fill a football field with little pieces of paper, with all the topics, with all the things and the insights that I don't know. It's better to be, the better part of wisdom then is just to be sober about what our abilities are. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. So this phrase in 17 is kind of reminiscent of Matthew, calls to my mind Matthew 5:39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turned to him the other also. This remark about being slapped on the right cheek might have this meaning. If I'm right-handed, and I think the passage is assuming that, if I backhand Mike, which I hope I never do because I don't want to find out what happens, but if I were to backhand Mike, I'm hitting him on his right cheek. So it could have reference to a snide remark, a backhanded, arrogant remark, but it also can talk about personal injury. If I get hit, it says, don't return evil for evil. And this is an imperative. Let me read to you what Albert Barnes says. Render, give, or return. See, it says it's probably the most difficult precept in Christianity. But the law of Christ on this subject is unyielding. It is a solemn demand made to all followers and must be obeyed. Do not return evil for evil. Now, people that don't know the Lord and don't have the roadmap, there are people that you know that if you hit them, they're hitting back. That's just what's going to happen. Because they don't have anything else in their playbook. We've got a playbook, and we've got the Spirit of God living within us. We have no excuse. So Jesus has every right to make this demand of us. We have to turn the other cheek. Next comes the last phrase in 17, verse 17. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In another version it says, provide those things that are honest. Give or meditate beforehand, in other words, on providing a response. Now, still the topic is about someone treating you poorly. Contemplate, think about what you're going to do in response to that. When we don't respond properly, we're not showing what's factually on the inside. Have you ever been in a crowd where you kind of mix in and you start to talk like you used to talk and act like you used to act before you were a Christian? You're giving a false outward impression. It's a false outward expression of the reality that's inside. The reality inside is you're a child of God. What know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God and you're not your own? But sometimes we go that way. And especially if there's an injury, especially if someone's committing evil against us. Peter, 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I'll give you an example of this. You saw on the screen earlier, no doubt, that we intend to show the movie Chariots of Fire on Friday, January 15th at 7 o'clock. It's a 2-hour and 3-minute long film. You may not remember, but this was voted the best picture by the Academy in 1981. How many of you knew that? Yeah, it's a great movie. Eric Little, the star of the show, or the focal point of the movie, was a racer. And he died in a concentration camp. While in this camp, he wrote a chemistry book, because he was a chemistry teacher also, and he wrote another book on Christian principles. And in the camp were all of these kids that didn't have their parents. They were separated from them. His wife and kids were left behind in Toronto, Canada. He's in this concentration camp, Japanese concentration camp, and being cruelly treated by the guards, and so were all the other inmates. And he challenged them. He would have a quiet time with them every morning. He challenged those that would come to the Bible study, and he'd say, "We need to love our enemies." He convinced them, "We can't have bitterness. We need to love our enemies." And his daughter is retelling the story of his life in a documentary. And she said, "What a gift he gave and my mom gave. Mom is with us over in Toronto and never said a bad word about the Japanese. Never had manifested any bitterness against them. They're holding her husband. They're holding our father." And Eric was the same way. As he was incarcerated, was always saying positive things to the people, the other Christians there, about their captors. And that's a personification of this passage. Now I'll give you a little personal testimony. When I was the manager of the Wells Fargo Manistique, we happened to have in our office the number one mortgage maker per capita in the United States for the real estate company. And so I had it in my mind that I wanted to throw a party for her. So I had, I remembered a name from one of my financial planning customers in Minneapolis, and I called her mother, and I called all of her favorite clients, and I had the whole building full of people. And people kept coming in, and I had them, they had name tags. It said Umholtz. And she said, "Well, what are the..." I said, "Yeah, Umholtz is a guy. There's a big deal guy coming here. His name is Umholtz." I was lying to her. She wanted to know what all the commotion was. Well, this person didn't like me. She didn't like me. I don't know why, but she didn't hide it very well. But I admired her prowess. I mean, she's the number one producer in the country. She should be celebrated. And she's affable and friendly. But there was an undercurrent. She just didn't like me. I don't think she thought I should be the manager, or whatever the case was. But that's the Christian response. Our job is to not pay attention to who's right here giving us grief. It's to look up and out. We're not living here. We're not staying here. We're going home. Look up and out. That's the Christian response. And I didn't do it in spite of her. I did it because I genuinely appreciated her accomplishment. I didn't have any bitterness against her. It wasn't my issue. It was her issue. Verse 18. Let's read that. If possible, and it's not always, is it? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The Christian is a peacemaker by obligation and by aim. That's just who we are. But harmony is not always possible because truth does two things. Truth divides and truth unites. We can't help it from dividing. We can't keep it from dividing. We can soften it, but sometimes we just can't come together. That's why the word if is in that verse. If at all possible. So we've said that humility causes the believer to seek peace. Humility causes the believer to humble themselves. And finally, humility inclines towards deferring to God. Let's read together the last few verses of our text, 19 through 21. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by So doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I said we were going to show that movie that focuses on the life of Eric Little. And I believe as I looked at his documentary, he displayed every characteristic of humility we've spoken of today. He sought peace. He was humble. He paid attention to those that were lowly. This is a star. I mean, he won 2 gold medals, and he's in this concentration camp. He even won a race that he had never won before, and he set the world record. He's the man who, you might recall, famously wouldn't race in the 100-meter dash or 100-yard dash because it was held on Sunday, and it was his conviction that we shouldn't play games on Sunday, shouldn't do sports on Sunday. So he refused to be in the 100, and he was the favorite to win the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. So they said, well, you're going to run the 200 anyway. How about running the 400 also instead of the 100? He ran the 200 and won it. And he ran the 400-yard dash, and he went out real fast, so everybody thought he would fade. He got to the last 100 yards, and he sped up, just like he was sprinting, just like the only thing he had done was the 100-yard. It was amazing. I believe God did that to give him a platform. He displayed, though, all of those characteristics. What happens when you operate in humility? Well, he so worked on those in the camp that there was a man there who came under conviction that he should be a missionary to Japan, to the very country that he was being imprisoned by. So once the Americans freed that camp, this man gave the rest of his life to the very people that had incarcerated him because of the impact of the life of Eric Little. The last thing that Eric said, he was explaining something out of a book that he had wrote. And he's talking to this young lady, and he says, surrender. And he said, sir. And his head went back. Surrender. If you look at his life, that's exactly what he did. He surrendered. His wife over in Toronto got all dressed up, and she had this feeling, you know, she went to her daughter and said, Dad's coming home. And he says, everything's going to be all right. And then she got a telegram that said, you know, he just passed away. But there was a sense that came over her that he actually said that to her on his way out. But apropos to his last word, I want you to stand with Ron and sing, I Surrender All.
Good time of the year to surrender all. This Christmas season. So let's sing I Surrender All. We'll sing 4 verses.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Take me now. Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, we just pray that it's our desire to surrender all. And we pray for each one here today that it might be a time of desiring you to the fullest, and that we can expect many blessings from you. And we just pray that your love and power will surround us as we surrender all. Father, give us humility today. Help us to follow that path that you've revealed to us, that we might walk each step looking forward to the end, to finishing the race, to be with you. So help us be humble as we seek your peace in our lives, that we might go from here being peacemakers, and just that your love might shine through even our lives today. We thank you for this season that you've given us, that to remember the birth of Christ, Father. We just pray for the many services that will be held. We pray for our services here and Christmas Eve and Christmas and our Christmas service. And Father, we just ask for blessings and as we remember the birth of Christ, and thank you so much for that time set aside for that. Be with us as we go from here and celebrate with our friends and families in this season, and that we might keep you at the head, that we might be obedient to your word. So we just ask your blessing on each one today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.